God, Land, and Wealth. This is part three of what is intended to be four parts, and I'm preaching what you might call a down-to-earth sermon. This is, in effect, trying to overcome the problems that new people find themselves in because they have been taught that God has only heavenly goals for them, and they do not see what God is doing in the earth. So they should know, and you can use these sermons or tapes to remind them of the great works that God has done in the earth in past ages and give them a glimpse of His plan for Israel and for men upon the earth and also for the future. Now, some of the times that they have accepted this propaganda, and that's literally what it is, propaganda, that gets their eyes only on heaven and not on what God is doing in the earth, is in spite of things in the New Testament, which I want to read. Turn with me to Matthew 5. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll read those verses which make it plain that Jesus was talking about what He was going to do to people on the earth. Matthew 5 and verse 1 and 2, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying." So this is a specific teaching for disciples of Jesus. Among other things, He said in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Verse 13, He says of the disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid." And even in what is called the Lord's Prayer, in chapter 6, which is prayed as more or less of a ritual in many of what are called New Testament churches, we read this. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And I know I've had quite a bit of experience in talking to individuals about that, especially when we go to Washington, D.C., quite often we'll remind the person we're talking to of that prayer, because almost all of them know it by heart. A good share of them are church people, and they show a little surprise when we point out that actually is you praying that God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven, and they have attended churches so long where they've been taught that God's final work is all to conclude in heaven that they have forgotten or simply never knew that He told us to pray that His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Jesus prayed for the disciples. Turn with me over to John chapter 17, and this is a specific prayer for the followers of Jesus Christ, not only those who were with Him at that time, but also those who would come. John 17, verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Here is Christ's prayer before His arrest and eventual execution and death for our sins, and He's praying to the Father not to take His followers out of the world, but to keep them from evil. Verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." It appears that Jesus is saying rather plainly that the mission of His disciples is in the world in the same manner that His was. Verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That would include those who followed right on down to this day. Verse 21, "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that," and here's the ultimate purpose as to why Jesus wanted them protected and saved and, in effect, left in the world, "that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." That is the ultimate purpose of God's witnesses and his sons and daughters upon the earth is to do a work in the earth that all the earth will eventually believe that God has sent Christ into the world. Or to put it another way, turn over to Philippians, one of Paul's epistles, chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So all of this message to the Christians as to what they should do, and even the prayer that Jesus prayed for their protection in the world, was to culminate in one thing, that all the people of the earth should recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and as King. Now, we're not going to do that work in heaven. That work is going to have to be done here on the earth in order to reach the earth's people. And, of course, the obvious answer to the question, who will preach Jesus, is those who believe on him. Obviously, the Antichrist are not going to preach Jesus. The heathen are not going to. It is Christian believers who are to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the carrier of the good news that Jesus has died for their sins, and that work is going to be done here on the earth. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, I don't know whether many Christian people really have this understanding of God's work. Have you ever thought that except for the natural forces of the earth, such as the weather, the rain, the hail, the temperatures upon the earth itself as God's creation, and those things that God does upon it, God's work on the earth is done through Jesus Christ's followers. The natural things of the earth, God uses and he controls them. The wind, the lightning, the hail, and the weather. But his work and his witness comes through only one people, the followers of Jesus Christ. Without them on the earth, there is no specific, intelligent witness of God Almighty. And that places a responsibility on us, perhaps far in excess that we had thought. The non-Christians are generally rather self-centered. The Antichrist come only to rob and kill. The pagans are opposed to anyone who is against their kind of false religions. And in some cases, the false Christians are as bad or worse than the Antichrist. And that leaves only the true followers of Jesus Christ to do God's will and God's good pleasure in the earth before man. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights of the world, holding forth the word of life. That is the work and the witness of God's people, the believers in Jesus Christ, to hold forth the word of life to all of the world. It is not going to be cast before the earth or carried before the earth, except that it is carried by the believers in Jesus Christ, and that work, as I said again, is going to be done here on the earth. Now, Paul closes that letter after laying out this work of the Christians, the witness that God is God and Jesus has died for their sins. He says in verse 19, near the end of that letter, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So he is in effect saying, God will provide you with the things you need to carry out his work. Now that's what we read last time, way back in Deuteronomy 8. Turn with me there again. As Moses was giving more details of the law to the children of Israel, he told them, and we read this last time, Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth." Now Paul said that God would supply us with our needs to do what? To do the work of proclaiming Jesus Christ to all the world. Back here, God speaking through Moses tells Israel, you remember, it is God that giveth thee power to get wealth, and here's the reason for the wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And we sometimes overlook, a great part of that covenant was that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And God of a surety gives us the material wealth we need that we can do what God wants us to do, to preach Jesus Christ and therein be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And I mentioned last week, I'll repeat again, we actually blaspheme God Almighty when we claim that our work and our inventiveness and our free enterprise system and all of these things which we think we have devised bring us this wealth. We forget God has given that wealth to our nation and our people, not for ourselves, but to do His work in the earth, to keep His covenant, to bring to pass the covenant He had given to the Israel people. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, verse 19, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now, we've gone into this before. I want to remind you of this again. If the God you worship is one who has destroyed the law of the God of Abraham, who has chosen the criminal Jews who blaspheme His name as His peculiar people, who is supposed to come and get you soon to save you from both trouble and work. You ever thought about that? A lot of these people who love this message of the rapture, it's not just escaping from trouble, it's escaping from work and responsibility also. In fact, if your God supposedly has canceled the work Christ gave you to do on the earth, and who is supposed to take everyone who doesn't agree with you off to hell sometime and burn them in fire forever and ever, then what are you doing? You have forgotten the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you are worshiping another God. Now that's hard to take sometimes, and I know, even in the class before church this morning, we were studying about how we are to put up with the frailties and the insecurities and possibly even the errors of our fellow Christians. However, if you can make a list of the doctrines of people who profess to be Christian and their doctrines are in opposition to everything that Jesus Christ and His Word preaches, then they cannot be fellow Christians. The things we were reading this morning, as you realize those who were here, were primarily things of little consequence which would be corrected over a period of time. You don't throw off a Christian brother because he doesn't see exactly eye to eye with some little thing that you do. However, when his doctrine which he holds to and which he teaches destroys the very works of Jesus Christ on the earth, you're not talking about a fellow Christian. You may, if he's not a minister, be talking about someone who is deceived. But if he's some man who has preached these false doctrines, which are not Bible doctrines, for 5 and 10 and 15 and 20 years, then you're not talking about someone who is just deceived. He has deceived himself. And millions, literally millions of our brethren in Israel are worshiping a God which they claim is going to do all those things. Almost none of their doctrine has anything to do with our people being blessed of God with land and wealth in order to be a blessing to the other nations of the earth. They seem not to understand that at all, and of course what that means, they do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and the work that God has given us to do on the earth. And God said, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. God is not going to leave great wealth in the hands of his Israel people to use that wealth to preach things which destroy God's word. You think about that for a while. You know, we are a nation of great wealth. We have literally hundreds of millions and billions of dollars which are transferred into the hands of supposedly Christian ministers which are being used to destroy everything God has taught in his Bible. Do you think God is going to leave that wealth in our hands so we can continue to do that? No. God said to Israel, you start following other gods and I'm going to bring you low. I'm going to take your wealth away from you. God will not allow his wealth, which he has poured out on Israel, to be used to work against his work upon the earth for any extended period of time. Oh, I know he's going to send prophets for a while and tell them to turn around. He did that before. He let them go for centuries, actually. But remember, a few centuries is a short time in the eyes of God. But he'll eventually bring it to a halt. He did it with our fathers in ancient Israel, and he'll do it to us again. Turn over to Ezekiel 20. I had mentioned last time, and I think I want to read the few verses here, about the glorious land that God gave our fathers when they came out of Egypt into Canaan land. And we were reading this the last time, or we were reading this at our Wednesday night Bible study, and there were a couple of verses in Ezekiel 20 that repeats again the wonderful land that God gave to our fathers in Israel. Ezekiel 20, God was rebuking the elders in Israel, and he did it by reminding them of the iniquity of their fathers. Verse 4, wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. And then God rebuked the Israel leaders through Ezekiel about the things that their fathers had done in spite of the fact that he had given them such a good land. And in verse 6, in the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Now you can take that two ways. It could mean that the milk and honey is the glory of all lands, or the last phrase could refer to the land itself, meaning the land was the glory of all lands, the best land on earth, as it were. And some of the historians and Bible students tell us that this land of ancient Canaan land was a beautiful, productive land when Israel was brought in there. In the same chapter, in verse 15, yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. And I think that's a double witness in that verse, that God Almighty gave our forefathers the best land on earth, the best piece of land for those people. That's one of the things he did with them. Now turn with me back to Deuteronomy 28, because I believe we, our forefathers, were given the best land on earth when God brought them from Europe to this North American continent. You people that have traveled around America to some extent, and who have also been in other lands, I think most of you agree that this is the best, most beautiful, productive land on the face of the earth. And God gave it to our forefathers. We read in Deuteronomy 28 that Israel would serve their enemies if they turned away from God Almighty. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, because, and here is the reason, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. God gave all of these things of the earth to you, yet you refused to serve him. That's what our fathers did. He gave them Canaan land, the glory of all lands. Therefore, here's what will happen to you. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee, or some margin say, until he hath brought thee low. Now we think we are perishing because of the sins of the drunkards down here in the taverns, or the people that are wandering the streets on drugs and stuff like that, and the ones who never attend church. We think that's the cause of all of our troubles in America. Is it not possible that the economic disasters which are coming upon us are caused more by the people who sit in our churches worshiping and preaching another God? And in fact, perhaps these sins of the flesh are what Romans 1 tells us. They are sent upon us because we would not keep God in our knowledge. I personally believe God is bringing judgment on this nation more because of what is going on in the churches than what is going on in the taverns of America. Now, I may be wrong on that, and I'm not going to preach a sermon on that alone. But remember, when God said He was going to bring judgment on ancient Israel, it was not because of the sins of the flesh, it was because of worshiping other gods. And if you examine what is done in the name of worship in America, as I mentioned a few moments ago, that in effect is what we are doing as a people. We're worshiping and preaching another gospel, another God. I don't think it's strange that those people who follow these other doctrines which nullify the doctrines of Jesus Christ do not then praise God for America. They don't see what God has done for us in giving us this good land. And instead, of course, they're praising God for what He's going to do to take them out of the land. Can you imagine what God would have said of ancient Israel back in the days when they first came into Canaan land? And if the prophets had got up and told them that the best thing that could happen to them was to leave Canaan land and go back to Egypt, did you realize that's what some of them did? That was the problem in the wilderness. They didn't want to go in the land that God had given them. They wanted to go somewhere else. What do most of our people want to do? They don't want to do Christ's work here in America. They want to go somewhere else, off to heaven, get away from this place. You see, we have turned right around and we have followed something which is entirely different than what the Bible has taught us. And part of it is because we say, oh, we don't want to be materialistic. We don't want to talk about wealth. We want to lay up treasures in heaven. And they mistake what that verse means. So they turn away from the earth, they shut their eyes, and as a result, the salt has lost its savor. We're not a light to the world. We're not even a blessing to the other people of the earth, because we're not doing what God has ordained Israel to do here upon the earth. Here are some more strange things about religions that are different than religion teaches, I should say. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. And you know, a lot of preachers preach sermons on that, not on that verse, but on a similar idea, and then they say, I'm going to reveal some great thing that God has revealed to me alone. God gave me a vision, a secret thing. And then they make some great one out of themselves by implying that they have revelations and secrets that no one else has. You know what's been revealed to us? That we may do all the words of this law. Isn't that a crazy little simple thing? You know, we make too much of religion. We try to make God a mystery. We try to make God's word a mystery which can only be interpreted by some man who to whom God speaks directly, and then he has to translate it and give it to all the rest of the people. And if we'd read God's word, it comes right direct to you out of His word. And what is revealed to us? The things necessary that we may do all the words of this law. That doctrine is hardly taught in this world today. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 8. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body and in the fruit of thy cattle and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as He rejoiced over thy fathers. In other words, if you will obey my law in this land I've given you, then I will give you wealth. And what do we use that wealth for? To preach God's word in Jesus Christ to the nation. Verse 10, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Some of you heard my sermons here some time ago titled, God Will Deliver America from the Clergy. And if you recall, I used Oral Roberts as an example of the kind of clergymen from whom America must be delivered. Oral Roberts has his own special gospel, which is mimicked by quite a few other men, by the way, as you'll recognize if you listen to them. And Oral Roberts tells you how to get health and wealth and those things that you desire of the earth. Not by obeying God's law. Now, I just read this out of the Bible, didn't I? That if you obey God's law, God will give you, Israelites, wealth. Oral Roberts says, if you want wealth, you send Oral Roberts an offering, and God will give you wealth. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not the word of God. That is the word of another God whose name is Oral Roberts. You ever thought about that? They are sending the offering to their God, and they hope to get wealth from their God, which is not the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible doesn't tell you you'll get wealth by giving money to preachers. He says you'll get wealth as a people by obeying my laws, statutes, and judgments. By the way, that for those new people on the tape who haven't heard that, that's number 8005, and I used the book Give Me That Prime Time Religion, which I think is perhaps still available in the bookstores, written by a man who had been on Oral Roberts' staff, and which verified what most of us learn if you watch Oral Roberts. That is his gospel. Send me money, and you will get wealth. That's the whole gospel, the gospel according to Oral Roberts. God said no. Says, I'll give you this, I'll make you plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments, and so on. While we're on the law, turn to Deuteronomy 33. Here is what the law is to Israel. Deuteronomy 33, beginning in verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints, and from his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. God's law, including the Ten Commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, are our inheritance. God has given them to us as part of his covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we inherit them because we're their children. Now, there are a few people in the United States who are attempting to teach Bible law without teaching that we are Israel. They do not want to be accused of anti-Semitism by teaching that the Jews aren't Israel and that we are. So they try to teach the Bible law on the basis that, well, since you're a Christian, you should follow Bible law. I believe there is a great weakness in that teaching because if you begin to read the Bible at all, and you should if you are a Christian, you will soon recognize the law belongs to the children of Israel. That is their possession. In Psalm 149, it says it was given to no other people. And so they recognize that, and they say, and the ministers, of course, reinforce that thought in their mind by saying, oh, the law is to Israel, it's not to the Gentiles. So the result is that Christians who think they are not Israelites, but Gentiles, just naturally turn away from the law. And you can teach it, and you can preach it, and you can show how good it is, and it simply will not register unless they also know that law is their law. It belongs to them. The God who created them gave them that law. And I think we must first teach that we are Israel, and then they will come unto an understanding, at least to some extent, that this law is ours. It was given for our good, and we can use it then as Israelites. I want to close today by reading out of the Christian history of the Constitution. We'll conclude this study next week, God willing, but I want to close by reading something about what the law is from a man by the name of Blackstone. I think most of you have heard of him. Almost all of our early Christian forefathers, during the years when they were considering setting up a new nation outside of the sovereignty of the king, they quoted Blackstone. He was perhaps the most quoted lawyer from England in those days. And he wrote as a Christian and as a man who understood the law and its purpose. So I want to read some things from Blackstone so that when you think of God's law, you will think of them in these words, because this is tremendous exposition on what law really is. He writes, of the nature of laws in general, meaning of law, the law in its most general and comprehensive sense signifies a rule of action and is applied indiscriminately to all kinds of action, whether animate or inanimate, rational or irrational. Thus we say, the laws of motion, of gravitation, of optics, of mechanics, as well as the laws of nature and of nations. And it is that rule of action which is prescribed by some superior and which the inferior is bound to obey. And as I read through this, you'll notice that in all of Blackstone's writings here in the commentaries, he points out that the law is whatever the superior says it is. And of course, then he points out that God is the superior, so the law has to be what God says it is. Law as order of the universe. Thus, when the Supreme Being formed the universe and created matter out of nothing, he impressed certain principles upon that matter from which it can never depart and without which it would cease to be. When he put the matter into motion, he established certain laws of motion to which all movable bodies must conform. And to descend from the greatest operations to the smallest, when a workman forms a clock or other piece of mechanism, he, meaning the workman, establishes at his own pleasure certain arbitrary laws for its direction, as that the hand shall describe a given space in a given time, to which law, as long as the work conforms, so long it continues in perfection and answers the end of its formation. If we further advance from mere inactive matter to vegetable and animal life, we shall find them still governed by laws, more numerous indeed, but equally fixed and invariable. The whole progress of plants, from the seed to the root, and from thence to the seed again, the method of animal nutrition, digestion, secretion, and all other branches of vital economy, are not left to chance or the will of the creature itself, but are performed in a wondrous, involuntary manner, and guided by unerring rules laid down by the great Creator. Now, I don't know that you can find an attorney in the United States who would write like this today, but Blackstone did. Then he writes of law as a rule of human action. This, then, is the general signification of law, a rule of action dictated by some superior being. And in those creatures that have neither the power to think nor to will, such laws must be invariably obeyed, so long as the creature itself subsists, for its existence depends on the obedience. Now, I'm going to comment on that. He's talking about the little creatures we call insects, which are required to live in the manner that God has set up for them to live. Otherwise, what happens to them? They die. Yet here we come along as another creature. God has given us laws to live by. And we can't understand that if we turn and do not live by them, then what happens to us? We die also. Okay, he goes on. But laws, in their more confined sense, and in which it is our present business to consider them, denote the rules, not of action in general, but of human action or conduct, that is, the precepts by which man, the noblest of all sublunary beings, a creature endowed with both reason and free will, is commanded to make use of those faculties in the general regulation of his behavior. Man, considered as a creature, must necessarily be subject to the laws of his Creator, for he is entirely a dependent being. A being independent of any other has no rule to pursue, but such as he prescribes to himself. But a state of dependence will inevitably oblige the inferior to take the will of him on whom he depends as the rule of his conduct, not indeed in every particular, but in all those points wherein his dependence consists. This principle, therefore, has more or less extent and effect in proportion as the superiority of the one and the dependence of the other is greater or less, absolute or limited. And consequently, as man depends absolutely upon his Maker for everything, it is necessary that he should in all points conform to his Maker's will. You notice how he writes this by simple logic. We can arrive at the understanding that we must conform to the laws of our Creator by just considering nature and how it functions. So it is not a case where it takes a great amount of ignorance before we disobey Bible law. I really believe it takes an awful lot of propaganda to make us think we can disobey Bible law and get away with it. Because as we read here in Deuteronomy, God lays this out so simple. He gives us the law. If we obey, we prosper according to His will. If we disobey, then we are brought low, which is also according to His will, because that's what the law was given for. And it's hard for us to understand. Now, I want to sum up before we close right now. Speaking of God, land, and wealth, if we understand the law and the purpose for which it was given, then we can see that God, in effect, really gave us only two things. God gave us the land, and then He gave us the law. From those two functioning together, obedience of the law, then from that comes the wealth. You follow me? The wealth is simply not poured out by God without the other two. God does not pour out all the automobiles and the loaves of bread and the cattle and so on. God gives Israel land, good land. Then God gives Israel laws by which they are to live on the land, and automatically Israel is blessed with great abundance from those two things that God gave them. Now today, we as God's people have turned and we refuse to even acknowledge that God gave us the land, and we have turned and we will not obey the law, and then we're surprised when the wealth which we have accumulated is slowly but surely being taken away from us. God willing, we'll close next week with a little more about America, and thank God that He has shed His blood and has redeemed us from the hand of our enemies and all those that hate us, and God be praised, He's redeemed us from ourselves also. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we do thank You for this loving care that Thou hast shown to Thy people Israel. We praise Your name for it, that Thou hast given us these many copies of Your Word for our good, that we may study it and know the things that You desire of us. Father, we pray that for all of Thy people, that You'll turn us to Thee, that You'll show us that the events coming upon the earth are as prophesied. They fit Your law. They fit what the prophets have told us. And praise be to Your name. They will fit what You have done for us in shedding Your own blood to redeem us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.